Well, if you had to say, if you were actually listening to the epistle, as opposed to thinking about what kind of donuts that the Heinemann so graciously had brought today, if you had to say, what do you think the theme of our epistle lesson from Paul's letter to the Romans was? What's the best answer? Of course, what are we spelling? Well, I'm trying to use good pacing here and let the class think about it a little bit. Hope. Four different times in that passage, Paul uses the word hope. Advent is so often thought of as being grim, you know, we've gone to purple, that it's some in some parishes they even keep it as kind of a little Lent, penitential, urged to go out and be sad or perhaps even afraid. But our epistle lesson today says, no, that's not true. That the season of Advent is a season of brightness, of hope. Four different times he says that God is the God of hope, that he has given us hope. We look forward to him in hope. He is the one in whom the Gentiles trust or hope, depending on the translation in your Bible there. Hope fills our hearts and minds, our imagination in the season of Advent. We hope and look forward in hope. And so, as a matter of fact, it's very likable that we are finishing up our DVD series with N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope. Even if you haven't been coming along for the preceding 4 or 5 weeks, today is Surprised or Hope in Salvation, which is a great topic. And I wish that you would all just grab a cup of coffee and stay. The conversation is great, and it is a wonderful installment in that series, Our Hope in Salvation. And we have that very theme presented to us here in Paul's letter to the Romans. He concludes with these words here, that according to the prophet Isaiah, the root of Jesse shall come, who will rises to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. The promise of a tree. Was that what you were looking for there? Not a Christmas tree, as a matter of fact. I know that we've got some gardeners in our parish here that are much more able than I. I've kind of scrabbled around in the dirt in my yard to try to make it look a little less shabby, and planting things and also trimming things. And here, that's the same theme or metaphor that Paul is using. Actually, he's quoting Isaiah's. But why a tree? And why a stem or a root? Well, the fact of the matter is that David's royal house, the monarchy, had been chopped down by the Babylonians. They were the stump, and it sat looking dead for centuries. But Isaiah said that one day there would be a new shoot that would grow up out of that stump. Of course, this is a sign or a symbol of the return of the king. So it wasn't just Tolkien who could write a book entitled The Return of the King. Isaiah had beat him to it by a couple thousand years. The king would come, and in Israel's king, in the king of the Jews, the Gentiles would hope in him. This was the hope of all of the nations. So Paul says that this has been fulfilled in Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that fulfilling the promises to Israel and to the royal house of David would actually be fulfilling the promises that God had made to the world, even though the world didn't even know it yet. I don't know how many of you in our parish today have roots back in the Jewish nation. Mine weren't. My people, best I can figure, were painting themselves with purple paint and running around naked in the Scottish Highlands, whacking each other with sticks. My people had never heard of the promise made to the nations, But Paul is saying it's time for the nations to hear the good news. Even though we hadn't heard it, didn't mean God hadn't made it. Made those promises to the nations. You see, the promises had gone all the way back that God had long wished and planned for a family composed not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles. This Sunday in the church year is often called Bible Sunday because of the collect that we prayed together. Almighty God, who has given all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Bible Sunday. There it is. And it comes, of course, from this passage that we just heard from Paul's letter, that therefore, because of what he has just said, they should be sure that whatever was written in the Scriptures beforehand were written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. But think about the astonishing claim that Paul is making here. Which Scriptures? Whose Scriptures? That the Gentiles might be encouraged by and have hope in. It was not their Scriptures. All of these Scriptures were written by the Jews for the Jews. And yet Paul is making this astonishing claim that all of those things that were written before him, before them, had actually been written for them and for us these 2,000 years later. This astonishing claim, the conclusion that cannot be escaped is this, that each one of us has been brought into Israel. We have been adopted into God's family. Against all of our doubts, against all of the sense of corruption and death in the world, against all hopes, God remembered us and brought us graciously into His family. And so all of these promises made to the patriarchs are for us, because we now have been included in Israel. And so you see then, my friends, that Advent is a season of hope, and we look forward in hope to judgment. Now, of course, that's a surprise, because we don't ever look forward to judgment. We don't ever look forward to coming home and telling our parents that we got a spanking at school by our teacher. When you grew up in my family, that meant that you got an extra dose once you got back to the house, because if you got a spanking from your teacher, you got spanking from the parents as well. I don't know if that rule still applies these days, but nonetheless, we never look forward in judgment, do we? But that's exactly what Christians are to do. We look forward to the day in which the righteous judge comes and sets all things right. All of the brokenness in the world, all of our sinful natures within us, all of our sorrows and our tears, even death itself. We look forward to the day in which God will set all of those things right. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Himself was the first chapter in that judgment. That death could not hold Jesus in the grave. The Father brought Him out mightily by His Spirit. And so Paul's letter to the Romans, here in the 15th chapter, stands at the very end of Paul's longest, most dense, most influential letter that he ever wrote. Some say that he only wrote 6 or 7. I kind of think that he wrote all 13 of them in there, but that's just me. But nonetheless, Romans stands at the head of all of Paul's letters, and this chapter that we just heard from stands at the very end of this longest and densest of his letters. People often jump to the conclusion that what Romans really is about is how we can get saved. So we've got things like the Romans Road to Salvation. But that's actually not what Paul's been about for 15 chapters. In a word, Paul has been trying to convince the readers of that letter, whether it be the first recipients or us these many years later, that Paul is saying to us that God is trustworthy. All of the promises that God had made from the very beginning, He has kept. There's not a single thing that God has left undone, that the promises made to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus, and now all of the Gentile nations can come in. As he began his letter, he ends his letter proclaiming that Jesus is now King over the heavens and over the earth. God had never, ever thought to lose the Gentile nations. They were always supposed to come in. Even so, Paul speaks earlier in the letter about how Abraham was the father, not simply of the circumcised, but of the uncircumcised as well. The Gentiles would be Abraham's children as well. This being the case then, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, Paul goes out as his ambassador, messenger, to tell the Gentiles, it's your turn. You can come in. Death has been defeated. You have hope. You can come in to be a loved, a beloved member of God's family, because now they have hope. But to be fair, if you were really focusing on the gospel lesson today instead of the epistle lesson, you might wonder whether there is much hope at all. I mean, that passage from the Gospel of Luke is pretty scary, isn't it? Hear it again. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Where's the hope in that? Where is the confidence in that? Perhaps there's been a bit of a mistake or a mix-up here. I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Of course, many in the history of the church have thought that this passage was Jesus predicting the end of the world, but it's actually not. Even if you read carefully through those verses, you'll see that it's not really about the end of the world at all. But instead, it's about how Jesus was shown to be true, although it looked like he was false. You don't go and get yourself killed on a Roman cross and then claim to be the king. You're just dead. But Paul and all of his Christian contemporaries said something that was scandalous and astonishing and had never been heard of before, which is that he didn't remain in the grave, but got up, was raised on the third day, and therefore he is now king over the heavens and the earth. He's not dead. He's alive, and he's ruling. And so, this passage from the Gospel of Luke and all of the parallel passages in the Gospels are not, as a matter of fact, about the end of the world, but instead about how Jesus, thought to be a false prophet, now is confirmed to be the King over the heavens and the earth. And how would you know that he was? Jesus says that his disciples would know for sure when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. We might think about it this way, like the old cowboy movies. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. Jesus is either the king, or Jerusalem and her leaders are the king. But the world ain't big enough for the both of them. Jesus had come. Jesus had proclaimed the kingdom in our midst. Jesus had gone to his death, but was raised on the third day and ascended on the clouds to his Father. And so you see, in the end, the gospel lesson is about hope as well. That the Christians of Paul's day, as they suffered persecution at the hands of their enemies, were looking for hope. And Paul said, look here, he's king already. Luke says, look here, when you see the armies assembled around the city of Jerusalem, know for sure that Jesus is king already. And that, my friends, is the source of our hope. You see then that for the Christians from the beginning until now, we hope in the coming of a faithful judge. If you say your morning prayer, you know that there's the canticle called Te Deum. We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth worships you, the Father everlasting. And at the end of that canticle, we say, we believe, we're speaking now to Jesus, we believe that you will come and be our judge. We therefore pray, help your servants. Pour out your mercy upon us. We believe that he will come and be our judge. We look forward with hope. We look forward acknowledging our own weakness. We look forward acknowledging the fact that we're so easily tempted by the worldliness that is around us. Let's be honest. Wouldn't you prefer to celebrate Santa Claus than you would the judge? The modern world doesn't have any interest in seeing a faithful and righteous judge coming to set the world right. Instead, we like fat men in velvet suits and flying reindeer. And far be it from me to criticize the fun for the kids. I don't want to be known as Father Scrooge. But the fact of the matter is that we should look with joy and hope at the knowledge that we believe that thou shalt come to be our judge. And in doing so, we recognize how all of the baubles that this world and the powers of this world want to offer us in exchange for the kingdom that is coming into our midst, we know truly that those are cheap counterfeits. We look forward to the coming of the true king and the true judge. And if that is the case, then how must we live? Paul is clear. We must live with hospitality, knowing that as Jesus, the one true and faithful judge, had come and shown to us each one hospitality when we were enemies of the kingdom of God. But God sent his faithful one, Jesus, who reached out his hands to us in hospitality. We too now must live in the glow of that hospitality. The Christmas season shines on to Easter and to glory through the hospitality that Jesus showed to us. So hospitality and its coincident virtue, which is forgiveness, must be the characteristic mark of the Christian community. We must love one another and love our enemies. We must live constantly in humility, confessing our sins to one another and forgiving one another those things that we had done, and in patience with one another, acknowledging the fact that we are not yet the way that God will make us when we see Him, for we shall be like Him. And so, my friends, may you have a blessed and holy Advent filled with hope. Amen.